Turn with me to the book of Acts. Our text today is Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. We'll be reading the passage within my message today. Father God, as I stand here from week to week behind this most holy desk, proclaiming from your most holy word and by the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit now, Lord, please take this message that's been prepared, and I trust, Lord, guided by you, and that our hearts would be open wide, that we would receive and hear a word from the Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let these words ring in your ears today. In today's account from the book of Acts, it's a time when the apostles were moved by the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they worked in the power of the Spirit. The apostles didn't need fanfare or adulation. The apostles weren't looking for applause or celebration. Well, now, see, they didn't write any books quite yet, but when their enemies told them, when the enemies told the apostles, be quiet, instead, they stood up and they shouted, in Jesus' name. They defied the religious bureaucracy. They withstood their adversaries. They faced the music. They even bent over and took a beating. But they did all of it because God had called them to be the watchman on the wall. There was an article appearing in the New York Times. It was written by someone who probably wouldn't be found in this church, but the title was The Next Culture War, and he makes this observation, which I happen to agree with. He says, Christianity is in decline in the United States. And the share of Americans who describe themselves as Christians and attend church is dropping. Evangelical voters make up now a much smaller share of the electorate. And members of the millennial generation are detaching themselves from religious institutions in droves. Beloved, it's time that the Bible-believing Christian community stop kicking the proverbial can down the road and instead say to the world, no more. Here's where we stand. We stand on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because I sincerely believe that we are entering a season, if we haven't already, where taking a stand for biblical principles, biblical values, biblical morals puts us at odds with what I describe as the stench pot of secular humanism. And therefore, I think it's even more important for us in these days that we are living that we must prepare ourselves and be ready for what may be coming. And picking up in verse 12 of chapter 5 of Acts, this is what we read. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick and afflicted, or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. I want you first to observe with me that the apostles' baptism in the Holy Spirit had truly lit a mighty fire. And this was just as the Lord Jesus promised. If you might remember back in chapter 1 of verse 8, Jesus had said to them, but you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that power had exploded through the hands of the apostles in signs, wonders, and miracles. Why, even John the Baptist, and you remember what John did, he baptized people in the River Jordan. But John, when he spoke about the Lord Jesus in Matthew 3:11, said, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not even fit to remove his sandals. He, speaking of the Lord Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, in verse 12, it says they were gathered together at a place referred to as Solomon's portico, or it could just be translated porch. It was a building with a number of columns. That's interesting to note because in John 10:23, it turns out that was one of the favorite places that Jesus often went to teach people. And the reason that they would gather at Solomon's porch was because it provided shade from the hot sun, obviously, and therefore Jesus would spend time there teaching the people. And so now you have the apostles following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Now looking at verse 13, though, there were some, who were steering clear of the apostles, even though the people, the Bible says, held them in high esteem. Why were the people at this point kind of keeping a comfortable distance from the apostles? Do you know why? What had just happened? Ananias and Sapphira, remember, they had lied to the Holy Spirit and they dropped dead. In verse 11, if you look back there, it says that when that happened, great fear came upon the whole church. In other words, they weren't too eager. Well, they saw the apostles doing these mighty works. They also, especially Peter, I don't want to get too close to him just in case, you know, he says something to me, I don't want to die. Well, now, but the Spirit of God was working. In verses 14 through 16, this was an anointed, special season of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says here that all sorts of illnesses and sicknesses, diseases, even demonic possession, they were all being delivered by the power of God. Verse 15, I love verse 15. Such was the power of the Holy Spirit. People even tried to get on the right side of the street where the shadow was being cast from Peter's body. Can you imagine that? You might remember that woman who, she didn't want anybody to know this, but remember, she reached out just if she could just touch the edge of the Lord Jesus' garment, and she was healed. And here the people are just trying to get in the shadow of Peter, hoping to be healed as well. But verse 14 truly tells us what this was really all about. This wasn't just about signs, wonders, and miracles. Oh, much more. Because verse 14 tells us that multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to the church. You see, that's God's real heart, God's desire. And as the Lord Jesus said, what? I will build my church. The Lord Jesus doesn't need another strategy book. He will build his church by the power of the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? I do. But of course, verses 17 and 18, secondly, in the spiritual realm, when all these good things are taking place, the adversary of heaven sends his earthly henchmen to interfere in this mighty work of God. Look at verse 17. But in the midst of all this, but the high priest stood up, he rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with jealousy. Do you see the contrast there? The apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. These men, they're filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. Now you'll notice here, there's no mention of Satan in what I just read. But I referred to God's adversary. Why? Have you ever had a skunk visit your backyard? We do seasonally. They seem to want to work their way through there and whatever. And the neighbor and I, we always try to close off the fence to keep them out. I'll never forget today. Our dog Jack went out there and decided he wasn't just going to look at that skunk, he was going to thrash that skunk. And as I came to that back door, and there he was, skunk in mouth. I was ready to ship him over your house, Laura. And then, you know, by the way, tomato juice does not work. Do you know that? But I tried it. Oh, I tried it. I poured it all over him. And the funny thing was, my next door neighbor walked outside. Just at that time when I had put all the tomato juice on Jack, and I'm holding him up in the air, and all he can see is what looks like a bloody dog. He's thinking, I thought my neighbor was a pastor. What's he doing to his animal? Well, now, you know if a skunk has been there. And I'm telling you that behind verses 17 and 18, the skunk was there. Satan was present. Verse 17, Luke draws our attention to who? The high priest. The high priest who's been named in previous text is referring to Annas, and also as we could throw Caiaphas into that as well. Who were those individuals? The same evil devils who had our Lord Jesus arrested, tried, and crucified on the cross of Calvary. Who also were there with the high priest? The Sadducees. You know why they were sad, you see? Because they did not believe in the resurrection. And here they're all gathered together. And by the way, the high priest, most likely a Pharisee, would not have gotten along with the Sadducees, and yet they were all filled with what? Jealousy. They were jealous. They were just as they were jealous about Jesus, they're jealous now about the apostles. And so what happens? They decide, let's take these guys off the streets, and they throw them behind bars. They have them arrested. I remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 9. He told his disciples, you follow me, you will be hated on account of my name. Why should it surprise any of us that the world doesn't like true evangelical Christianity? Why should we be surprised? The name of Jesus is a special, precious name to us, but it isn't to those who don't know him. Now, what often happens in the midst of spiritual warfare, verses 19 through 24? Well, our Lord always gets involved. But an angel of the Lord, verse 19, these are great stories. We have some young people in the service. These are good stories. Listen, but an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came didn't find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about what would come of this. Now, it says in the passage that the apostles were arrested, and I take that to mean that in this case, all 12 apostles, all 12 followers of the Lord had landed in prison. Proverbs 16:1 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer from the tongue is from the Lord. That's a verse that speaks of God's sovereignty. God was going to be sovereign in all this. And so the angel of the Lord is sent to rescue them from prison. It's a miracle, isn't it, how it happens? But what did the angel, by the way, the word angel is the word messenger, angelos, someone that speaks on behalf of God. But what did the angel, not just taking them out of prison, but what did he tell them to do? Go back and do what you were doing. Go your way. Stand and speak to the people. Teach them what? Verse 20. What were they to proclaim? The whole message of life. And it is that whole message of life. What a privilege it is for me to proclaim the gospel. What a joy it is to declare 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. It is that gospel that saves souls. So the Bible says, whosoever, that's King James now, but I still like that word, one of my favorites, whosoever believes in the Lord shall be saved. And it's an important question to ask, even again today, because there might be someone in this room. If I were to ask you, have you ever made that decision? Have you ever made that salvation decision? Have you received God's gift of eternal life? All of us here, all of us enter this world as sinners, and all of us here need the Lord Jesus Christ. I sure hope that you know the Lord. And so what was God's will? God's will was that they would preach the gospel, that they would preach the word of God. You see, those individuals, they tried to imprison those apostles. They tried to stop them from proclaiming the words of life, but our God would have nothing. He wouldn't let that happen. Oh, no. Now, meanwhile, in verses 21 through 24, while the apostles have slipped back to the temple and begin to teach, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Senate, they all gather together because they're going to have the big trial, what we could call the kangaroo court. And so, well, they're all gathering together. Oh, go get those guys out of prison. Well, of course, they weren't there because God's ways are always higher than man's ways. In verse 25, we pick up, but someone came and reported to them, behold, the men that you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. Verse 26, and then the captain, along with the officers and others, proceeded to bring them back, but without violence, because they were afraid of the people, lest they be stoned. What a slippery situation that was. And when they had brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them. I just see a vision of they did the same thing to the Lord Jesus. And now this high priest in verse 28 says, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. Do you see how much they hated the name of the Lord Jesus? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. I love this word filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with jealousy, and yet God was filling the entire city with the words of life. And they also said, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must underline this verse. If it's not, underline your Bible. If you have a pew Bible, I give you permission. Underline it. Let anybody that shows up in Grace Calvary, you can even write the year next to it and just tell them someday. That's, we underline that. We must obey God rather than men. And I really believe this is a word for the church today. Because it is true. People are leaving God's church in droves. I don't know why that's happening. Maybe we're in the last days. Maybe it's part of the great falling away. I don't know. But he goes on, he says, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. Well, he's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they were intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. And afterwards he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this man, another Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so, in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. In other words, stay away from these apostles. Let them alone. For if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God. Well, they took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. And so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name, for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Beloved, what had happened? The apostles, in obedience to God, stood their ground. I love how verse 25 tells us there that they went right back to the temple and they went right back to teaching the people. Nothing was going to stand in the way of God's mission. We have some people this weekend who are going to be baptized. When they go down there to the beach, they'll have an opportunity to give a word of testimony, to confess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go down to the ocean, and a whole group of us will go down there, and as you know, there'll already be people on the beach enjoying it, and they'll see us coming, and they'll think to themselves, oh my goodness, they're not going to sit down by us, are they? This crowd, right? And then what we have to tell them is, excuse us, please, We might block your view for just a few minutes. And then people always say, why? What are you doing? Well, we're going to baptize some people in the ocean. And then people begin to watch. Truth of the matter is, I like the baptisms down there. I don't always like it when the ocean's rough. Sometimes it tosses us and baptize. I've been baptized so many times now. You think I'll get to heaven, Craig? Okay. But you know, when we go down there, I think to myself, this is good for those who are being baptized. Because it's just not mom and dad or a brother or sister who's watching. It's hundreds of people who see this. And that's just the way it should be. They went right back to preaching the gospel. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Write this down if you don't know it, but we do not need permission to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had experiences in life where sometimes I've heard people say, well, maybe we should get permission. Permission what? To preach Jesus? Are you kidding me? God is the God of this world. He's already told us to do it. Are we under God's command or not? Well, now, the accusation in verse 28. We gave you strict orders, they said. We told you to stop teaching in this name. They couldn't even say the name of Jesus. That's how much they hated him. They were jealous, though, weren't they? They were jealous because the apostles were popular. But notice, when Peter answers them, listen, we're going to obey God, even if it means disobeying you. And then what did he tell them? He says, because remember, they said, you're trying to put this man's blood on us. And Peter says, let his blood be upon you, because you're the ones who arrested him. You're the ones who crucified him. And do you realize who he is? Notice what the text says. He is our prince and our savior. In other words, Peter was saying also to those leaders, you're just like the rest of us. You need to get saved too. You too need to hit your knees and confess your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You know what I feel sorry for? I feel sorry for people who come to a church and they hear the gospel maybe over and over and over again, or hear it on the radio, or maybe watch it on television, and yet in their stubborn heart, 40, 50, 60 years, they still have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Shame on you. Someday you'll stand before God and he's going to say, how many times did I reach out to you and implore you? And I'm not coming to whack you. I'm coming to hug and accept you to be your Lord and Savior. Oh, friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, put aside the pride. Trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Now, this fellow Gamaliel, who was a respected teacher, was a wise individual. As you know, he cites a couple of different examples. Two different individuals who rose up, some people followed them, and then the whole thing dispersed. But he says to them, look at verse 39. However, regarding the apostles, if this is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it, or else you might even find yourselves fighting against God. I don't know if he ever became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was certainly telling them, you better be careful how you handle these individuals. Why? Because they just might be the Lord's anointed. Do you believe that? I do. And so when the apostles left, what did they do? Did they cower? Did they run off and scatter? No, they rejoiced. Verse 41, they rejoiced because for them, even though they were flogged, they were beaten, they rejoiced because they got to suffer for the Jesus that they loved. And in verse 42, did they stop teaching? Did they even listen to what they were told? Oh no, every day. My Bible says every day, they were back in the faces of those Pharisees and Sadducees in the temple and from house to house. How about that now? Oh, they're taking it all over the city. They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And that's our responsibility, is to continue to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they stood their ground. And I'm telling you, I don't care what age you are, all of us are living in evil days. And we have to be firm about this. We must stand our ground for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have that same commitment that they had. We must have the same courage that they had. And if necessary, even be willing to suffer for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus, because there would be no greater privilege. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to stand for the one who went to Calvary, allowed himself to be beaten and thrashed? His back must have been so bloodied. And yet he hung there on that tree for you and me. I say it is a privilege to stand for Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, encourage the hearts here today of our fellow believers, Lord, who love you. May we all have the courage. I pray, Lord God, for the moms and dads in this service who are raising children. May they teach their children well to stand firm for Jesus Christ. That in our house, we will serve the Lord. That the name Jesus isn't a swear word. It's a precious word. It's a beautiful word. He's our Savior. And Lord, may a generation rise up and turn the tide. May instead of those flooding out of the church, may they flood back into your house. And I pray, Lord, for each of us. Lord, I pray, Father God, for that lost soul who has heard the gospel so many times. His heart has become hardened and callous. Right now, Lord, bring across his heart a Holy Spirit guilt and shame for his sin, for her sin, Lord. May that individual in this moment, even now, say, Lord Jesus, I'm done fighting with you. Today, I believe in you. Today, Lord God, you're my Lord and Savior. And again, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.